Good morning, church. We've got a little different service this morning. We're going to try to do. We have a passage in God's Word that we want to focus on, but we're going to do it in two parts. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Tradition says that this is an early hymn of the church, and we're going to break it into two parts. The first part of it is going to be about Jesus and His death, and how His death brought about our salvation. And Wes is going to take care of that part of it and lead us into the communion. And then the second part of this passage is about Jesus being exalted to being ruler and Lord and King. And I'm going to focus on that part, and we'll do that second. So to help us get ready for this, if you will, say with me this passage as we read it together, because this is the text that we're going to focus on all morning, and we want you to really have it in your mind. Even though we're going to break it into two parts, keep in mind both parts of it as we go through it this morning. All right, so let's say it together. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and to worship. Thank you for the freedom that we have to worship according to our belief. And we pray, Father, for our nation this day. May we continue to have that freedom. May we continue to be a people who acknowledge you as our God. May we realize that it is a great privilege to be able to be a part of this country and know that we have this freedom where many people in the world today are worshiping in fear. We ask, Father, for your people to rise up and be the holy nation that we need to be. Of all nations throughout all the world, that your people are a nation unto God, that we're a kingdom for the glorious King, King Jesus. And that we exalt you, we praise you, we honor you by the way we live our lives, by the words we speak, and by the way we share your message and advance the kingdom throughout the world. We pray that today's service will serve that end, the mission that you have given us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Let's be standing as we begin to sing together. If you would stand.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be. be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord. Glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord. Glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for this morning. We ask that you'll be with us as we continue to worship. Help us to open our hearts to you. Help us to give you all that we have to offer. God, we thank you for your great name and for all the many blessings you give us and for everything that you do in our lives. And we ask that you help us to always try to be like Jesus in our relationships with one another and in our interactions with the entire world, and continue to give us the strength and courage to live that out every single day. We love you, God, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Standing in his presence on holy ground. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quickly, hallelujah. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Good morning, church family. It's kind of weird. I feel like everything's backwards. I was telling David, David, get up there. You got to do the welcome now. And I'm not used to that, but that's okay. It's actually a very fun and unique privilege we have this morning. The ministry staff that we've got here is that's gotten to work very closely together over the last several months. We're getting to lead you guys this morning in worship. So it's kind of something I've been looking forward to. This morning, as we get started, as David was telling you, we're going to be looking at some verses that come from Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to break that down into two parts because there actually is kind of a clear definition of where you see there's this transition of who we're talking about with Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, or in verses 6 through 11. The first comes in verses 6 through 8. What we see here in the beginning part of this allows us an opportunity to really start to consider who Jesus is and what he does. Now, notice I didn't say who Jesus was and what he did, but who he is and what he is doing, because it's still active. It's still going on. So as we go through this first few verses of this, I want you guys to keep coming back to this thought, and I'll keep putting it back up there for you guys to see, but to consider who Jesus is and what he does. The first way that we're going to look at that actually comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And skipping down to verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we go back to that consideration of who Jesus is and what he does. Jesus was here since before time as we know it. We can't even fathom the beginning that it's talking about when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. That Jesus had this grand place in heaven, but there was a decision that had to be made. A decision that's been made for us. And we see this in the sonship of Jesus, that there was a choice that he must become like us. He must become flesh. We see this again in Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And again, we come back to that phrase of, do we consider who Jesus is and what he does? Because Jesus had to look at his creation and say, that's who I have to be. That's what I must become like. And so for Jesus, in his glorious sonship, had to make the choice to leave heaven. But not only was it his choice, but he was being told by his Father that you must leave. And you have to think about how difficult of a conversation that must have been between God the Father and God the Son. For God the Father to say, I need you to leave here. I need you to go. And we always want to picture Jesus as the superhero, right? But Jesus was completely and fully human when he came to this earth. And he feared like we fear. And he had worries like we worry. And we say, but Jesus said, don't worry. But I think he could only tell us to not worry because he knew what it is like to actually do that. The verses that we read this morning from Philippians chapter 2. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So if we consider who Jesus is and what he does, we see that the verses that we've covered over the last few weeks showed us what our attitude is supposed to be like. Because Jesus had a human attitude. Jesus felt the way about things that we do. So while we get ready to get to this point now, I'm going to do something. David's probably thinking, oh, this isn't the kind of preaching that I would expect Wes to do. I had come across an article by a preacher named Brent Kirchville, and I kept trying to think, man, I love some of the ideas in this, and I want to plug that in. But after a while, I thought, sometimes when we share the Word of God, it just needs to be shared. And so I actually want to read this article. It's not very long, but it's a beautiful picture here of what's going on. This is a stunning picture of our Lord Jesus. Consider who Jesus is and what he does. Christ Jesus is fully God. He is completely God. The scriptures clearly tell us that Jesus is God in every way. All things were made by him and for him. However, just because he is almighty and all-powerful, equal to God the Father in every way, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Jesus did not use who he was and what he could do as the all-powerful God to be used for his own consideration. He did not use his nature as God for his own selfish purposes. We ought to be amazed by this because all the things are for him. Yet though all things that have been created for him, he still did not put himself first. Rather, he made himself nothing. He gave himself up. He completely surrendered himself. He did not do what was in his own best interest. Rather than acting for himself and considering himself, he made himself nothing. But he is something. He is everything. But rather than saying that he is somebody, he made himself nothing. God came in the flesh. He took on the form of a servant. God takes on all the weaknesses, problems, frailties of being human. If this was not enough, God coming to the earth in the flesh, he did even more. Jesus humbled himself. Even still, Jesus did not live his life as if it was all about him. He showed us humility. One of the greatest ways that he showed us humility is that he subjected himself even to death. Our God not only created humans, but he subjected himself to his creation. He let his creation mistreat him. He let his creation arrest him. He let his creation punch him. He let his creation spit on him. He let his creation beat him. He let his creation do whatever they wanted to do to him because he submitted himself to them. He humbled himself to them. He allowed his creation to kill him. But then notice what the Apostle Paul says at the end of this, even death on a cross. Paul does not merely say that he surrendered himself even to being killed by his creation, but he even gave himself over to death on a cross. The cross was one of the most torturous ways to die. The cross was one of the most shameful ways to die. Your hands and feet are nailed to the wood. You're hoisted up naked before the crowds so that you could be on display for hours, maybe even days, shown as the most wretched criminal. It was more shameful than being executed before public in an electric chair or by any other capital punishment device that we have had in modern times. The goal of the cross was shame. The goal of the cross was a slow and painful death. The goal of the cross was to discredit the individual. The goal of the cross was to deter anyone from doing what this person had done. God himself did not use his nature or power to his own advantage, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself to such a degree that he allowed people to mistreat him, to revile him, and to kill him. They not only killed him, but Jesus allowed himself to be killed in the most inhumane way possible for that time. And I thought it was unique that this article that was written was called A Cross Attitude. Because I feel like that's what we have a lot of times, a very cross attitude, not in a positive way. But when we think of Jesus and that cross and what he did for us and what he does for us, why would Jesus do that? You think about that. If you've ever tried to talk to somebody to explain to them the Jesus story, they'll look at you like you're crazy because it doesn't make sense. We've gotten so used to it, we've heard it so much that we say, oh yeah, of course Jesus would want to die for us. Of course God would want to die for us. But it doesn't make sense. Why would he want to do that? I want to share with you guys this morning one other story. Back in 2004, a man by the name of Paul Harvey, I think some of you have heard of him before, made this a very popular story. They don't actually know the origins of it, but it's one of these that I love, and I think it paints a beautiful picture of why Jesus did what he did. The man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff with the church, that the churches would proclaim. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he said to his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this evening." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait for her. And so he stayed, and she went to the service. Shortly after she drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his book. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their animals. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on his coat and boots, tramped the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in, so he hurried back to the house, fetched some breadcrumbs, and began to sprinkle them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs, and they continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. So he tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn, walking around, waving his arms. But instead, they scattered in every direction, except to the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I am not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" Because any move he made tended to frighten them and to confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm, barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand." So when we have to ask ourselves, why would Jesus do what he did? And when you consider what Jesus is and what Jesus does, he knew he had to become one of us for us to follow him, so that he could lead us, so that he could guide us. And he was willing to take the punishment that that meant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, a little different translation. "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." This morning, as we take communion together, and we have this opportunity to reflect on the glorious sonship of Jesus, consider who Jesus is and what he does for you. This time of communion that we share together is maybe the greatest thing that we get to do as a body. It's great that you can hear somebody speak, that we can sing together, but this is something where we remember not only the sacrifice, but the celebration of what God and his Son did for us. Let's pray together for our communion. Father, we are so grateful that you were willing to send your Son, that your Son was willing to come to this earth to take on a human form, Father, so that we might follow you. Father, it's his sacrifice. It's his body that was hung on that cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might be with you. Father, as we take this bread, as we remember the difficult decision, the pain, the suffering that your son went through for us. Father, may we be mindful. May we be respectful. Father, may we honor the privilege we have to be with you. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen. Pray with me again. Father, not only are we mindful for the sacrifice, but Father, we rejoice in what came from the sacrifice. For eternity that you have given to us to be with you. Father, as we take this cup, we are grateful for the blood that cleanses us. That washes away our sins, Father, so that we may become perfect in your eyes. We are grateful for your sacrifice, and we rejoice that you have chosen us as your children. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
I want to continue our talk about Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And I want you to think about the verse a little differently, maybe, than what you've thought about it before. When we read it, it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name." Now, what name is he talking about? "And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What we tend to do when we read that is think that the name that is the name that is above all other names is the name Jesus. What I want you to think about is it's introducing the name of Jesus that is above other names. It's not that name. It's almost like if God gave me another name because I did what he asked me to do. Kind of like he's done with some of the other people that he worked with. He changed Abraham's name. He changed Saul's name. And maybe with me, you know, I'm David, I'm the missionary or whatever. And God said, I'm going to give you another name. And so what people might say about me when they write my story is that God gave to David a new name, so that at the name of David, people would rejoice over the work that whatever that name is did. The name David is not the emphasis of what's confessed that it's above all names, but it's my name, David. And just like that, Jesus is his name, his human name, that at the name of Jesus, there is another name given to him that is above all other names. All right, now that may be a little confusing. Let me confuse you more. Let me take you back to the Old Testament. We seem to get confused when we go to the Old Testament, but let me try to use that to help us a little bit. I believe this song that the early church sang was from the Old Testament, that it had its roots in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45. And if you have your Bibles with you and you look in Isaiah 45, you're going to find that it's not about Jesus in the beginning. It's certainly not a prophecy about Jesus as you start this. In fact, it's a prophecy about King Cyrus, who is the king that's going to come much later, and is going to be the king that will allow the nation, the Jewish nation of people, to be freed from captivity and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and start over again. Now listen to the wording of it. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed. You know what the Hebrew word is there for the word anointed? It's the word that we get Messiah. Ma-si-yah. Messiah. So he calls Cyrus his anointed, his Messiah. He said, to Cyrus, whose right hand I will take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor and to open doors before him so that the gates will be shut, I will go before him and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze. I will cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasure, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you the title of honor that you do not acknowledge, even though you do not acknowledge me. Cyrus didn't believe in God, at least at the time that God called him to do the freeing of the nation of the Jewish people. And yet God said, I'm going to call you by name and you are going to release my people and they're going to go back to Jerusalem and they're going to reestablish themselves in that land. And the prophecy all the way down through verse 17 is about that. Now think about it. Someone that God calls by name and he will be known and honored all over the world. Even though he doesn't believe in God, God's going to use him as his anointed, as his Messiah. Now let me show you a change in the language of this prophecy. Go to verse 18. verse 18 of Isaiah 45. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but he formed it to be inhabited. And he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. And I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. He's not talking about just Israel anymore. He says, you nations. Literally, what he's saying is, you that are heathen, you that don't know me. Ignorance are those who carry about idols and wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. See, these are not people that claim the name of God. These are people who are not believers, people who worship idols. He says, you think that your gods will save you. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together, who foretold this long ago, who declare it from the distant past. Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no God apart from me? A righteous God, a Savior, there is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn this. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. They will say of me, and the Lord alone is deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. The language of Philippians 2 is the language of Isaiah 45. That every knee will bow and every tongue confess the Lord. While Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 through 11 is saying the time that comes when all the nations of the world make this confession, Jesus will be Lord. Jesus will be the Lord that they're confessing. When you read the story and you hear, like Wes so greatly presented this morning, of Jesus in his sonship, his becoming flesh, and his willingness to die and to live obedient to God, we find that he is lifted up, he is exalted, because he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one of God to deliver his people who are captive and to set them free and let them to be able to enjoy the presence of God. And the way that they're able to do that is because Jesus did not stay dead. He was resurrected from the dead and he was exalted to the right hand of God, and he was given a name that is above all names, the name that no one is allowed to wear but God himself. He was given the name Lord. He himself was referred to by God's proper name, Yahweh, because he was joined to God again in his holy presence. The book of Revelation begins introducing Jesus as the one who was crucified for us. And he is able to make us a nation of priests. And it explains in the beginning of the imagery of the book of Revelation that Jesus is this crucified Lamb of God. And holy is the Lamb of God. Worthy of praise is the Lamb of God. But it doesn't stop there. As you journey through the book of Revelation, you find more and more the identity of who Jesus is as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and what kind of reign he has in the world. And in the end of the book, you are told clearly who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He rules over all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus is coming back and he'll present his people to God. And then he'll take his place by the Father and humbly submit to him as the great God of all the universe and be reunited with him. There's more to come. He's still doing it. He's still at work. It's not just what he has done, as Wes said. It is what he is doing. And he reigns as Lord. If you have a Bible that writes Lord in two different ways, you'll notice that sometimes it's capitalized, a big L, and then smaller letters afterwards, O-R-D. But sometimes it's capitals for the whole word, L-O-R-D. When it's completely capitalized, it's indicating that it is God's proper name, Yahweh, at that place. You'll notice in the prophecy of Isaiah 45 that the name that every knee will bow and confess is the name of the all caps Lord, Yahweh. Jesus has earned the right that no one has the right to wear the name of God, Lord. He is our Lord. He is Savior. He is Messiah. He is King. He's all the things that we refer to him as, but we give him the greatest glory when we acknowledge him as Lord. Because that is a right that has been bestowed upon him by his heavenly Father after he completed his mission and came back home. This morning, we want to close our service by lifting up our praise, confessing with our mouth as we sing to God that Jesus is Lord. We don't want to be a part of the number of people who will wait until the very end when Jesus comes back and in fear bow before him and confess his name. We want to do it right now with boldness because we're part of his people who have been set free. And he has led us into victory over Satan and over sin and over death. And we confess him right now as Lord. We're not going to wait until he comes back. We're going to do it now. And we're going to try to get as many people ready for him to come back to confess his name now. But whether you confess him now or not, in the end, when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for some, it's going to be too late. You cannot escape if you haven't made that good confession. If you're not living that good confession, don't wait. Don't put it off. He is your Lord, whether you acknowledge him or not. And your life would be so much better now and for eternity if you would put him on in baptism and live a life that is a confession of Jesus as Lord. Let's stand and sing.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name, Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. God is with us. blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Please be seated.
You are exalted, Lord, above all else. We place you at the highest place above all else. Right now where we stand and everywhere we go, we place you at the highest place so the world will know. You are a mighty warrior, dressed in armor of light, crushing the deeds of darkness, lead us on in the fight. Through the blood of Jesus, victorious we stand. We place you at the highest place above all else in this land. You are exalted, Lord, above all else. We place you at the highest place above all else. Right now where we stand and everywhere we go, we place you at the highest place so the world will know. You are a mighty warrior, dressed in armor of light, crushing the deeds of darkness, lead us on in the fight. Through the blood of Jesus, victorious we stand. We place you at the highest place above all else in this land. You are a mighty warrior, dressed in armor of light, crushing the deeds of darkness, lead us on in the fight. Through the blood of Jesus, victorious we stand. We place you at the highest place above all else in this land. Above all else. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify the King, yes, the King. Majesty, worship of Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
In what we call Psalm 122, the psalmist wrote, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" We're glad that you're here this morning. We hope that you are glad that you have been here. It is a privilege and honor that we have to worship God, you know, wherever we're at. This morning we have proclaimed Jesus as Lord, as our Savior. By your presence here this morning, you have encouraged one another, and especially we have stood before God to acknowledge Him as our Creator, as our Sustainer, and as the one that we place all of our hope, all of our confidence, and we place our lives in. We want to remember several people we need to remember. Kenneth Gaines has suffered a stroke. He's in Mulberry Manor on hospice. Helen Hampton, we need to remember. The visitation will be tomorrow night, and then the service will be on Tuesday. We have a number of other people who are struggling with various physical illnesses. They're in the bulletin. But we are glad to see you here this morning, and we pray that your week, whatever time God gives you, will be one in service to Him, that we will continue to pray for an end to the virus and for a restoration in this country, for all of us to get even closer to our God. If you would bow with me at this time for prayer, and then we'll have a dismissal in just a minute by Wes. Our merciful and loving Father, we do acknowledge you as our Creator and as our Sustainer. We are so thankful for the hope that you've given us, for what Jesus has done for us, that he has come here to this earth, that he's lived among us, that he's experienced what we experience. And because of that, because of his sacrifice, God, we have hope, we have joy, we have gladness. And we pray, God, that wherever you lead us in this life and whatever happens, may we stay close to you. May we tell others of the hope that we have. We pray, God, that you'll be with our nation during this election time. Both in the local, the state, and the national elections, we pray that your will be done in these. We pray, God, that you will be with those who are working so diligently to find a vaccine, to find better treatments for the virus. We pray, God, that you will be with those who are out of work, those whose work income has been reduced. We pray, God, that as we return one day, whenever that is, to normal, that our new normal might bring us closer to you, closer to each other, and closer to serving you as you would have us to. It's in your Son's name that we are privileged to pray. Amen.
Thank you again so much for being here this morning. I want to go over a couple of quick announcements before we go. Don't forget, this evening at 5 p.m., we'll have our different classes available. Adults here in the auditorium, children's ministry and parents across the street in the family center, and then the youth group class in room 109. It's not too late if you still want to sign up to go to the Lone Star Family Farm on October 25th. Just go online to grahamstreetyouth.org to register there. Or if you have any questions, come and see me. Couple other things we want to go ahead and just be putting out there so you guys know. On Thursday, October 29th, we're going to be participating in the city's Safe Trick or Treat again. We're waiting to hear for sure exactly where they're going to have us, on what the actual route's going to be for people going around. We'll let you know what we might be needing for that. Also, on Thursday, October 29th, we'll have our great opportunity to continue giving out casseroles that evening. So we'll be letting you guys know more about that, too, as we get close to it. Lots of different things going on at Graham Street. As always, check out all the different websites and our Facebook page to stay up to date with things. Thank you again for being here this morning. We'll have a song playing as you dismiss.